John chapter 15 from verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If we were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things are spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming, that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Have you ever been wronged or made fun of or even hated for being a Christian? You know, it seems like the world we're living in today is a place where anything goes, where everything is tolerated except Christianity. You know, you can live a selfish life, you can live in sexual immorality, and you'll be simply seen as someone who's misunderstood or someone who's troubled. You know, you can steal from people, you can be a murderer, you can even be a suicidal bomber, and the world, you know, will respect your rights. But the moment that you're a Christian, they'll turn on you and they'll persecute you. And you go like, why? You know, why does the world hate Christians so much? In our story here this morning, as Jesus and his disciples have now left the upper room, they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane in the night, and he starts to talk to them about this very issue of persecution. Remember, he just told them they need to live in dependence upon him. They need to abide in him just like the branch abides in the vine. He told them of all the privileges they have as the friends of God, the friends of the King. He told them of their responsibilities to walk in joy, to walk in obedience. You know, Jesus wants them to be fruitful disciples. He wants them to continue his ministry now that he's going away, and he wants them to do even greater works. So now he's telling them that this is not going to be all that easy, because it's going to be a great opposition against them. He said to them, remember John 14 verse 30, he said, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So these are now the last few moments before he's going to pay for the sins of the world on a cross. And he wants them to be prepared for the things that's coming. You know, he wants them to be prepared for the opposition of the world. So if you're taking note this morning, persecuted for the Son of God. And the first thing you can write down there is hated for Christ. Look with me at verse 18 again. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So now immediately he gets into the challenge that we'll face as living as Christians in this world. You see, he tells them straight out. He doesn't pull any punches. He says, if you follow me, if you abide in me, if you live for me, then the world will hate you. And you almost go like, what do you mean, Lord? The thing is, it's a fact. If you love Jesus, if you lay down your life for him, if you love with the love that he supplies, then you will be hated, because that will be the reaction of the world towards the Christian. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't. There's no sense in that reaction. The question here is, does it surprise you? Does persecution catch you off guard? Does persecution surprise you? Because Jesus didn't want them, and he doesn't want us to be surprised by persecution. You see, he already told them about this earlier on in his ministry on the Mount of Olives. In Mark chapter 13, verse 9, he told them, Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. Even earlier than that, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them in Matthew 5, verse 10 and 12, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, that's just the way that Jesus says it's going to be for the people of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, persecution is inevitable for the Christian who seeks to please God alone. The one who wants to live for Christ, the one who really knows the Lord, you will be persecuted in some kind of way. But then Jesus says to them, remember, there in verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So he says, just remember, when these things happen, they hated me first. This has already happened to me. Remember, in the beginning of this gospel, even as John testified of Jesus coming into the world, he says in John 1 verse 10 and 11, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. The thing is, no one wanted him. And you say, like, why? But he also gives us that answer in John 7 verse 7. He says, the world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. And then in John 3:19, he says, the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so now as they're walking in this night, a few hours before Jesus is going to go to the cross, you know, he's on his way to be crucified for the world that he's going to save. And so he says to them, I want you to be prepared because they're going to hate you just like they hated me. And you say, like, why, Lord? Why will they hate us? Look there at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He says, because you're not like them. They will hate you, they will love their own, but because you are not like them, they will hate you. And that's the first reason we find here why the world will hate us. It's because we are, number one, identified with Jesus Christ. You know, it's literally the reaction of the world that recognizes the believers are of a different kind. You know, the world will always love its own kind. And you can say, well, you know, so what makes me a different kind? Well, Jesus, right? You see, the big problem in this world, as we know, is sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But believers, born-again Christians, those who are saved by Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are saved out of our sin, out of death, out of the consequences of this world by the sacrifice of Jesus. And this makes us a different kind. We don't belong to this world anymore. Remember that Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:23, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. You see, as believers, when we trust in Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 speaks all about that. And because we're in Jesus Christ, we, as Galatians 3:26 says, are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That makes us of another kind. Not of the same kind as the world. And so he says here, you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. So because you're with me now is what Jesus says. I chose you out of the world. And the world, you know, hates us because secondly, number two, because we don't belong to the world. So first of all, you know, we identify with Jesus. But secondly, we don't belong to the world because we're of a different kind. And because we don't belong to this world. When he says, I've chosen you out of the world, that is the Greek word ek. It means literally from or out of. It's like when you think about a snake bite. Just imagine you've been bitten by a seriously venomous snake. You have a very serious snake bite. You see, the snake, that's also a picture of sin, you know, it bit you and now you are going to die. But then Jesus, who is the antidote, He saves you out of that state, of death coming upon you, death being upon you. Because of what he did, if you take the antidote, you will be saved out of that state. He's the only one who can, by the way, the Bible tells us. So Jesus saves us, and then he calls us out of this world system. So both of those things make us not of this world. You see, that's why we should no longer be messing around with the things of this world. Even as John says to us in 1 John 2:15 and 16. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, only the world loves the things of the world. Those who belong to this world, those who are of the same kind as the world. The world lives for all these fleshly appetites. He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The world lives for covetousness, you know, for all these desires. And the thing is, they cannot really help themselves. That's just who they are in a natural sinful state. But we are new creations in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we no longer want to live like that. We no longer want to conform ourselves to the things of this world. Because the things of the world, we have to understand once and for all, stands in direct contrast to the things of God. Even as James tells us in James 4:4, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, you cannot be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. And of course, when he speaks about the world, he doesn't speak about the people of the world. He speaks about the world system. You see, these are all the things that sinful men want, the things that sinful men enjoy. And that's why Paul exhorts us so much in Romans 12 verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, so the world hates us because we don't belong, and our lives are really a rebuke to the culture. Just who we are in Christ, just being different and of a different kind, our very lives rebuke this culture just by the fact that we live among them. You know, but it's such a sad thing. Think about it, to be stuck in this world, because nothing in this world lasts forever. This world is so very temporary. Look there at verse 20. Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus tells him, guys, always remember this. If Jesus, our Lord and Master, was hated and persecuted, you know, how can we expect anything less? How can we expect to be treated better? Because some people do. Some Christians do believe being a Christian is all about being healthy, wealthy, prosperous, popular. You know, and that is not biblical Christianity as it's taught in Scripture. That's a different gospel. That's a worldly gospel. That's our concern with the things of this world. Our example, Jesus, right? We look to Jesus for everything. Think about Jesus for a moment. When you think about Jesus as he's portrayed in the Scripture while he was on earth, he was not a wealthy and a prosperous man. I mean, he was born in a stable, the lowliest place that there was. Jesus said about himself in Matthew 8 verse 20, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't even own property. He probably just owned the coat that he had on him, his sandals and his staff. He was not in this world for the things of the world. Furthermore, Jesus was hated and persecuted and killed on a cross. Think about what the Bible speaks about the Messiah. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, when we look at Jesus, we don't see any worldly glory. We don't see any desire for the things of the world. We see a desire to save people out of the things of the world. And so when Jesus says, remember, the servant is not greater than his master. He said, remember, I said this to you when I was washing your feet in John chapter 13. And so, yes, we saw last time, Jesus calls us friends, even here in verse 15. because he doesn't treat us like servants. But the fact is, he is still our master. We are still, in that sense, bond slaves to him, even though he doesn't treat us like that. And he says the very important thing, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So the logic is very clear. We're not greater than our Lord. If they hated and persecuted him, they will do the same with us. And again, think about Jesus for a moment. Was there ever a reason to persecute him? Was there ever a reason to hate him? No, of course not. I mean, there was never a perfect person until Jesus Christ, and only him. Think about this. Was he ever persecuted fairly? No. You know, did they tell the truth about him? Were they concerned about the truth of the story? No, they weren't. And so if that was the way that it was with our master, then how can we expect anything different? How can we expect to be treated better than our master? You see, so he says, they hate us because we don't belong to this world. Because they hate us, then they will persecute us. That's just like the way it follows. Think about the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts shows us very clearly. You think about right in the beginning of the book of Acts. It starts about the new church. Chapter 2, the church is born. A new church starts and, you know, all these people are added. But then already in chapter 4, we see that they were arrested. The persecution already started. In chapter 5, they were imprisoned and they were beaten for their faith, for the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7, it's not that far into the book, we see Stephen is stoned and killed as the first martyr of the church. And some people have estimated that since that time, more than 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. A tremendous amount of people persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Many thousands of people still being martyred and killed for their faith every year, even in a time that we are living in. I mean, you guys know, we put up the open doors. We pray for the persecuted church often, frequently. And so the open doors have this list of the most persecuted countries in the world where Christians, where the church is persecuted the most. And so it's something, it's a reality, even in a day and age that we are living in. But then Jesus says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So they will pay the same attention to you they did to me. How much attention was that? Well, not much. But to me, when I read this, there is some good news here. Because some people did hear Jesus and some people did keep his word. So there are some who heard. We even looked at briefly at the parable of the sower again last week in Matthew chapter 13. So remember, there's four different kinds of soil. So at least one out of the four received the word and they went forth bearing fruit, being fruitful disciples. So remember, you know, in the middle of all this hatred, in the middle of all this persecution and rejection, some people will still hear you. And I think that's such an important reminder for us that we have still been given the Great Commission by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. We've still been sent out to take the gospel into the world, you know. So being chosen out of the world doesn't mean that we turn our backs on those people who need the antidote. It means that we turn our backs on the world system, this place that we are find ourselves living in. You see, as we said so well so many times, we are in the world, but not of the world. We are here to love the people in this world. We are here to tell them about Jesus. And I think it's always such a good idea to examine our hearts regularly. Our attitude of our heart towards, first of all, the world. What is your attitude towards this world? And secondly, what is your attitude towards the people that live in this world? Because, you know, you want to hate the sin, but you want to love the sinner, just like Jesus did. Even though they hate us, even though they persecute us for loving them, we want to love them with the love of Jesus. And I believe that this crazy time that we are living in now, it's already a time where people again are being forced. They're sort of pushed in a direction. Today, people are, you can't just go along and say and sit on the fence anymore. You are being pushed into the direction of, you got to make a choice for Jesus or against Jesus. And I think that's one important thing that's happening in this time that we are living in. Look there at verse 21. Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And I think this is also a very important note that Jesus makes here. Because If you are persecuted, make sure that you are persecuted for Jesus' sake, for his name. Not just because you're an obnoxious, weird Christian. Sometimes, you know, people treat Christians weird because they deserve to be treated weird. You know, Christians can do very weird things sometimes, and people look at them and they're like, that's just strange. And then that Christian says, well, it's just persecution. No, it's not. It's because you're being weird. You're being obnoxious. Don't be like that. We're talking here about being persecuted for being born again, being persecuted for loving God, for having a personal relationship with God, for standing on the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And then he says there, because they do not know him who sent me. That's the third reason why the world hates us, because they don't know God. They are spiritually ignorant and blind, completely blind. They cannot see the things of the Spirit of God. You see, anyone who really knows anything about God will never persecute his people. They cannot hate his people because they know who God is. And it's a very interesting thing in the light that the persecution against Jesus was mainly religious persecution. The same as the persecution against Christians is today. You know, it's the religious rulers, the establishment, the people who God put in charge of his nation to instruct them in the way of God. These guys were the ones, you know, they knew the facts. They knew the doctrines. They knew the law. They knew the word of God. They could recite it. They could recite books from their memory, you know. But they didn't know God personally. And so what does it help? Jesus called them in Matthew 15:14. He says, they are blind leaders of the blind. Ephesians 4 verse 18 and 19 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's such a terrible thing. They don't understand. That's why. Jesus says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, this is something not to be confused about. Think about what Jesus is speaking. Don't miss the point here, being distracted by what you think it says. Jesus is not saying there's no sin. That's not what he's talking about here. He is saying, guys, I am the crux of the matter. He says, it's all about me. That's why this is happening. He's saying, I've come now to give the world my truth. I've come to give myself to save them from this world. But guess what? They rejected me. And so we find that the real issue is really, what have you done with Jesus Christ? What have you done with the truth of Jesus Christ? Because God has now come down in the form of a man. He's come to explain himself to the world. So now the world knows more about God than they ever knew before, meaning now they have no excuse for their sin, even as it says right here. God's own Son came and gave truth, gave his life for the sin of the world. And so the question is, have you heard about Jesus? Then you have no excuse for your sin, because, you know, he says it so clearly himself. John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, we have to understand that the sin that condemns people to hell is their absolute rejection of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately the sin against the Holy Spirit, because you reject that testimony that Jesus Christ is the Savior. God says, I've come, I've told the world now, I've revealed myself to the world so they have no excuse when they reject my love. And if you really reject him continuously, absolutely, you cannot be saved. There's nothing that God can do for you. He will never force you into the kingdom. No matter how good you think you are, most people will think they are going to go to heaven or not. If there's a heaven or not, they reckon based on their goodness. But that's not the way that people are going to be judged. God is a good judge. He's a righteous judge. He's an absolutely fair judge. And the thing is, we are accountable for the things that we know. So if you've heard about Jesus, you have absolutely no excuse for your sin. Look at verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. So Jesus makes it so clear, it's so evident. He acted on behalf of his Father. So everything he did for the Father. Everything he did as God. So they are one. And when you hate Jesus, you hate his Father. Verse 24. If I have not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they've seen and also hated both me and my Father. You see, it's exactly the same with the works that Jesus did. He's given them God's word and truth. He's confirmed that by doing God's work, he was here on earth. He was displaying these miracles to show himself the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised one. So there's absolutely no excuse for not believing in him anymore. He says, but now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. So they rejected everything that I've did, everything that they saw with their eyes and everything they heard with their ears. But verse 25, this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. This happened, this separation, this rejection. You see, because persecution is really a fulfillment of prophecy. Maybe you never thought about that, but it's true. You know, God foretold it long ago through King David. And he quotes here from Psalm 69, verse 4, and he says, they hated me without a cause. That's a direct quote from the Psalm. You see, there's no cause, no reason for the world to hate Jesus and his Father. There's absolutely no good reason. That means that anyone who hates Jesus, anyone who hates God, is absolutely, completely unreasonable. Because God loved the world and the world responded with hatred. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, when the world persecutes you for being like me, then here's how I want you to think about that persecution. Here's how I want you to handle the persecution in your heart. Because they are doing these things because, first of all, you are identified with me. You're of a different kind. You're not the same kind as them. Secondly, because you don't belong in this place. The world, you're a foreigner, you're an alien, you're a bypasser on this earth. And thirdly, they don't understand anything about me. So keep that in mind. You see, the world's persecution is really their confession that they recognize that we are of a different kind. That's why they don't like us. But in this persecution, you will not only be hated for Christ, but the good news is, number two, if you're taking note, you'll be helped by Christ. Look there at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And again, this is a reference to the Trinity. Jesus speaking about this, Jesus the Son speaking about the Holy Spirit who is coming from the Father, the three in one, the Trinity, the Godhead. And again, that word helper is the Greek word parakletos. It means the one who is called to come alongside of you to help you. As an advocate, as an intercessor, someone to be with you. And Jesus already told them that he's going to send them another helper. Remember John 14, verse 16, verse 26? And so here we see that the Holy Spirit is also a helper and a comforter in the context of persecution. Jesus says, when you are persecuted, remember that the helper is with you. And again, he reminds them, this helper proceeds from the Father. And what it means is the same way that Jesus proceeded from the Father, the same way Jesus came from the Father, in the same way the Holy Spirit comes from the Father. He's of the same kind. He's not a different kind. And again, we see right here that Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. And again, that's that reference to Jesus being the truth, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus being also the Word of God being the truth, John 17, 17. And if you think about it like this, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the very fact that a believer is indwelt by this very Spirit of God, is the evidence that we are different than the world. That's what makes us different. Not only the fact that we are forgiven and saved, but also God puts his Spirit in us, and we have an understanding that no one else in the world has. So it makes us of a different kind. John 14, verse 17, remember, he said, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We know in the world, the one who rules is the spirit of disobedience. You know, the spirit of the power of the air, that's the demonic spirit. But the Spirit of God is such a difference. It's a Spirit of truth. And again, even as Jesus told them about this opposition from the world that will come against the church, at the same time, he tells them of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful ministry that God will do through the church by his own power. So until we die, or until the time that the Lord returns, we live in this world, we will have opposition, there will be hatred, we will have persecution. But the secret to living the victorious Christian life is to be reminded and to understand that it's about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside the believer. There's no way that someone can go through this persecution. We think about the martyrs throughout all the years who've been burned at stakes, who've been beheaded, who've been crucified. Terrible things have happened for the name of Christ, people being persecuted, but they were able to endure that because they had a different spirit in them. They are not of the world. You see, that's the secret to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Even as God says in His Word, Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So even in the midst of persecution, He will be with you. He will actually be in you. You will have God in you, with you, when you're going through these things, when you are hated and when you are being treated unfairly. And again, we note here that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. Third person in the Trinity is a He. It's not a it. It's not a force. It's not some kind of experience. The Holy Spirit is very clearly a person, a third person in the Trinity. The Bible tells us that He is our teacher, John 14, 26. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit is our instructor in Nehemiah 9, verse 20. And then Jesus says right here, He says, and He will testify of me. That is so important to understand. The Holy Spirit speaks of and He focuses on Jesus Christ. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His focus is absolutely Jesus. Everything about the Holy Spirit is consistent with the teaching and the nature of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the way that God revealed Himself to the world. So the Holy Spirit will focus on Him, and the Holy Spirit will convict those who don't believe that He is the Savior. We're going to look at that next week in John 16, verse 8. He says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So we'll get into that next week. But the point that He's trying to make is the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is about Jesus. So think about that for a moment. Because for us too as a church, our whole focus should be on Jesus. We have the Spirit. We need the Spirit. I mean, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit more than we ever did before. It's such a crucial element of being a Christian. We cannot do anything without Him. But the focus of the church is not on the Holy Spirit. The focus of the church is on Jesus. Even the Spirit Himself will never focus on Himself. The Spirit will focus on the ministry of Jesus, what Jesus done. So He doesn't focus. He focuses us on the Word of God. You see, the way that the Holy Spirit encourages us in this world of hatred and persecution is primarily through the Word of God. You know, we already read that the Spirit is the one who reminds us of the Word of God, John 14, 26. The Spirit is the one who exposits the Word of God. He brings to understanding when we don't understand these things, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 tells us. The Spirit has the ministry of revealing the truth of Jesus, bringing everything that He said to remembrance and bringing it to our understanding that we may know God more. Verse 27, Jesus says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit also empowers us to be witnesses for Jesus in the world. We know it's exactly what happened, even if we look at the book of Acts again, Acts 1 verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that word epi we spoke about. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I mean, even as Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, He told them in Matthew 10 verse 19 and 20, He says, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So we have this confidence, we have this reminder of Jesus that even in the midst of hatred and persecution, you will be witnesses of me because I will be with you. I will be in you constantly, permanently. You don't have to worry about these things. He says, because you have been with me from the beginning. So now He's speaking specifically to these apostles that is with Him at the moment, the disciples who are qualified to be witnesses at this stage. Why? because they knew Jesus. They walked with him for 3 years. They trusted him. They absolutely believed that he was the Son of God, that he was the promised one. And now they're going to have the Holy Spirit in them. So they are, you know, qualified to be witnesses. They were abiding with him. He was abiding in them. That's what he spoke all about. Verse 1 there of chapter 16 says, "These things are spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." Again, Jesus loves them, and he's telling them these things before it comes to pass, before it happens. You know, no one likes to stumble. Every time you stumble, you're like, hey, what happened? Why did I stumble over that? So Jesus says, I don't want you to be stumbled. He warns them of this coming opposition, this persecution, because he doesn't want them to be surprised. He doesn't want them to be stumbled when it happens. You know, this word for stumble is the word skandalizo in the Greek. And you can imagine, it's where we get like scandalized from. The meaning of the word is offended. Jesus uses the same word in Matthew 11, 6, where he says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So Jesus says, guys, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to be stumbled. He says, this is what's going to happen. Verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." He's talking about religious persecution from those people maybe that you've always respected. Think about the disciples. Their context, they grew up in Judaism. They grew up with the priesthood. They grew up with these ideas from the Word of God. And he says, these people that you look up to, these people that you respected, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering God service. That is absolutely crazy. But you know what? He says the time is coming. It didn't take too much time. It came very quickly. We looked at the book of Acts now as an overview. And even in chapter 8, the first few verses, we see that Paul, or as he's called at that stage, Saul of Tarsus, he starts persecuting the church. He starts putting people in prison. He starts killing people. And you know what? He's doing it zealously because he thinks he is doing it for God. He thinks he's taking these Christians, throwing them to jail, and that he's pleasing God by doing that. It's actually quite amazing how the world works, how the mindset of the world works. So Jesus says, don't be offended when you're persecuted by religious people that think they're actually trying to serve me. It's such a tragic thing, really, when religious people persecute and murder people in the name of God, because that's not God's will. God wants the world to be saved. He doesn't want to kill them. That's not his plan at all. Think about it. Most Christian martyrs were targets from either other religions or some kind of weird sect within Christianity. Most of the people who've been killed was religious persecution like this. Then verse 3 says, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." So Jesus tells them again, listen, remember, when this kind of thing happens, it'll be because of their blindness. They don't know me. They don't understand these things. You know, we think even Stephen, who was being martyred, who was being stoned to death, he was praying for his persecutors. He said, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He saw the truth, and he was only able to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So now, those even in Jesus' day, they were steeped in the traditions of the Hebrew religion, but they didn't know the Father. They talked about God. They stood for God, but they didn't know God. Do you know what? You can be marinated in religion. You can be up to your eyelids in religion and tradition and still not know the Savior, still not know Jesus Christ. That's the sad thing about it. So Jesus now forewarns them because he says this will happen and it won't make any sense when it happens and it's going to happen very soon. The last verse there, verse 4, "But these things I've told you that when these things come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." So this is not something Jesus told them in the beginning of his ministry when they just started walking with him, because they had a lot to learn. At that time, there was a lot of growth to take place in their lives. Now they know him. Now they believe in him. Now they trust him. And now he's going away. So now is the time to tell them about these important things. Because very soon, Jesus will experience this, the fullness of this persecution is going to come on him as he goes to the cross. And he wants them to understand. He wants them to trust him that these things are happening for a reason, because God said it would. You know, even though nothing will make sense for quite a while, Jesus says, guys, I just want you to remain in me. I want you to be empowered by the Spirit, to trust in me. Don't be stumbled by these things. And the thing is, we have to remind ourselves, as horrible as persecution is, it has always been the time where the testimony, where the witness of the church has been the brightest. You know, even as Tertullian said, he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It is a terrible thing, but it's absolutely true. You know, the light shines the brightness in the darkest. When it's very dark, then the light shines very bright. And I believe the times are changing for us as believers too. We can see things rapidly moving now. Since this time of COVID, it's amazing how things all across the globe are moving in a similar fashion. You never could have imagined that things would escalate like this. I tell you, the end is near. Soon and very soon, our Lord is coming back. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we're living in the last of the last days. And we need to stand fast in the Lord. We need to trust in Him. We need to believe Jesus. We need to, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we must remember above all that we cannot do this alone. The Christian life is not by might or by power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the empowering of God's Holy Spirit, and it's available. Jesus promised it. He says the Helper will be with you in all these things. He wants us to be His witnesses in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But it will be by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So don't worry about being treated unfairly. Don't worry about being hated. Don't even worry about being persecuted. Be a witness for Jesus, you know, while there is still time. Philippians 2:14-16 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.